We've got a friend back home, and I won't mention her name, but bless her heart, she's got a good heart, and she's very zealous in the church, but she just doesn't have good sense. And she's got some kind of weird ideas. And one time she was with a women's Bible study, and one of the women said, "Oh, I'm busy." And our friend said, "You got the Holy Ghost." And so a few years ago, Angie got this inflection in her inner ear where the crystals or something aren't aligned or something, and she's standing there, and she turns her head, and all of a sudden she gets very, very busy. And it lasted a while, it went away, she came back, and it's gone now. But now in our family, anytime maybe kind of dehydrated in the summer, and you stand up and you get a little bit lightheaded, and just, "Oh, I've got the Holy Ghost." So that's kind of, we're not joking about the Holy Ghost, we're kind of joking about our friend that misunderstands the Holy Ghost. So I want to talk to you this morning about the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to ask you a question. When was the last time you heard a lesson on the Holy Ghost? The last time I heard a lesson was probably 1979 or 1980 about Pat Manning. And those 40 years plus since, I've never heard anyone talk about the Holy Ghost. They barely mention him in lessons. Maybe if they read a verse, it's got his name in it. When was the last time you heard a lesson? Please don't tell me last Sunday. Daryl preached on it. But this morning I want to talk about the Holy Ghost. You know, when we think about Jesus, we have a picture in our head. Because artists have drawn thousands of pictures of Jesus, and even though we may not have anything with how he really looked, we at least have a picture. And we read lots of stories. We read about Jesus walking on the water and feeding the 5,000. And so we've got all these images of Jesus, and we can picture a real person. I can picture my friend back in Gunner, and I can picture my cousins I haven't seen in several years, and I can picture Jesus. I've got images in my head. And then we kind of do with God, although we don't have an image, all through the Bible, God has talked to people and given commandments, and so we kind of know the personality of God. But if you were in a Bible study with somebody, and they said, "Tell me about the Holy Spirit," what would you say? You're like most of us. He's part of the Godhead. He's one of the three. But after that, we wouldn't have much. So this morning, I don't want to bore you with a lot of facts, and we'll kind of move quickly through a lot of this. But let's talk about the Holy Spirit. The first thing about the Holy Spirit is that he's a person, not a person like you and me, but he's not just an object. He's got a personality. We know this from different verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit." To grieve means to upset somebody. Now I can
look at this
cabinet here, and I can say, "You are a useless piece of wood." Have I insulted this cabinet? Well, I mean, I said some insulting words, but this cabinet's not insulted. It does not alive. It doesn't anything. If I tell Jeff, "You are the dumbest person I've ever," Jeff is grieved now because I have insulted him. Which, as a matter of fact, in Hebrews 10 and verse 29, it says that the Holy Spirit can be insulted. We can lie to him. In Acts chapter 5, remember when Ananias and Sapphira sold some land, when they brought part of the money to the apostles. But the apostles were not going to bring in all of the money, so they deceived them. And one of the apostles said, "You haven't lied to men, you lied to the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit has a personality, he thinks, he can be insulted, and he talks. We read all the time in the Bible, "But God said this," or "Jesus said this." Where does the Holy Spirit ever say anything? Acts chapter 13, verse 2. The Holy Spirit told the disciples, "Separate now for me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've appointed them for." So even though we don't read a lot about the Holy Ghost talking, he has spoken to men. He said, "Separate these two men for evangelistic work." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll read this later, it talks about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, even today, is working within the church. I'll read that verse a little later. I mentioned the Holy Ghost. If you go by the Old King James, he's called the Holy Ghost. In the New King James and a lot of other versions, he's called the Holy Spirit. And I think maybe the fact that he was called a ghost in the New King James probably brings a little bit of mysticism to him rather than him being an individual and being part of the Godhead. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, I grew up saying Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is mentioned all the way through the Bible, from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation. He's found all throughout there. Even though you probably couldn't find any verses, he's mentioned constantly. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the water. So, and then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, on the sixth day after God had created all the animals, God says, let us make man in our own image. So there were other beings there with God when man was made. Of course, we know from John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and he was with God, and he was God. Because God, all things were made by him. So there were three involved with creation of the world and the thus. So it's mentioned all through the Bible. Remember when John baptized Jesus? What happened when Jesus came out of the water? It says the Spirit descended. Now it doesn't say it was a dove. It said it just descended like a dove. And see, it doesn't really paint an image. We can't picture what it was, but it was something that they could see. It came down like a dove and sat on the head of Jesus. And then there was a voice from heaven. God said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So there you've got the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Right after that, temptation in the wilderness, it was the Holy Spirit that led Jesus out there. So he's mentioned all the way through the Bible. So what does he do? We read about him, he's mentioned. What does he do? You know, in our federal government, we have three branches of government. We have the legislature, the judicial, and the executive. Of course, the judicial is the Supreme Court. The legislature is going to be Congress, and be the House and the Senate, and they're the ones that make the laws. And then the executive branch is the president, and I guess his cabinets and who all. But to execute something means to do something. The executive branch. This branch over here makes the laws. This branch over here decides that these laws are follow the Constitution, and the executive branch is in charge of actually going out and doing the work. And I think as we look through the Bible, you'll find out that wherever there was work to be done, you find the Holy Spirit. God decreed a lot of stuff. He said, I'm going to do this. Jesus came down and lived a life as an example. And when it came time for the work, that's when you find the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, just before Jesus, when he was crucified and resurrected and go back to heaven, he said, when I leave, I'll send the Comforter to you. He said, it's good that I leave, because if I don't leave, the Comforter won't come. So he calls the Holy Spirit several things. One, he said he's a guide. Here you've got 12 men, Peter or Jesus is going to tell them, so you go into all the world and preach the gospel, and here's these 12 men that were fishermen, and they go, whoa, where did I start doing this? The Holy Spirit was there. He helped them. He was their guide. And John 16, verse 7, it calls him a helper, counselor. Have you ever had some kind of problem, marriage problems, addiction problems, temper problems, and you just don't know, you're trying, but you just don't know what to do. You're kind of lost. And you go to a counselor. Counselor is someone that's wiser, experienced, and they can help you along. So, well, here's what you need to do. Try this. And you can find a good counselor, especially in the church, and turn your life around. So the Holy Spirit was a counselor. In John 14 and verse 26, he says that the Holy Spirit would teach them, and he would remind them of everything that Jesus had said. You know, there's some people, I guess in the church, but outside the church too, and I don't want to offend anyone if you
believe like this, but they say, well, I only follow the letters in red. And of course, the letters in red, for the most part, are going to be what Jesus said in the gospel. There's a few exceptions in other books which quote the gospel. But some people say, well, I only follow what's written in red. In other words, they only follow what Jesus said. But Jesus said, when I leave, I'm going to send a comforter. He's going to come back, and he's going to remind you of everything I said. So when Paul or Peter or James or somebody writes something, it's not Paul or Peter or James that's writing it. They were reminded, or they were taught by the Holy Spirit, what Jesus taught. And so we don't need to fall into that trap of saying, I only follow what's in red. He says also that he will testify of you. Again, when the church was about to be started, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus was with him. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So anytime there was work to be done, you find the Holy Spirit. So I just read in Acts where Jesus talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Have you ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have you ever seen anyone? You know, a lot of churches claim that we're supposed to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then they start speaking in tongues, and some places roll on the floor, and all sorts of stuff. What about that? For these people arise, is there something wrong with us if I've never received the Holy Spirit and spoken in tongues? What about that? Well, Jesus said that you stay here in Jerusalem, and in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, sure enough, we read in Acts chapter 2. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, what's the deal here? Well, if you get out of importance and start, like I said, back in Genesis and look at the Holy Spirit all through the Bible, you'll find out that any time there was something special that needed to be done, the Holy Spirit. Remember I talked about Genesis chapter 1 when the world was created? When man was created, the Holy Spirit was there. Something big was happening. The Holy Spirit's not mentioned much in the Old Testament, but in Numbers chapter 11, it's kind of a funny story. You know, Moses had led all the people out of Egypt, and there were over 600,000 men of war. That doesn't include the men under the age of 20, that includes the men of 205, wives, grandmothers, children. So scholars think that there were up to 3 million people, and there was only one leader, and that was Moses. And it got to be overwhelming for Moses. He just couldn't handle it. So in Acts chapter 11, there's not many funny things in the Bible, but I find the way that Moses worded this is kind of funny. Numbers chapter 11, verse 11. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? In other words, somebody said, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? He said, did I conceive all these people? In other words, that I would get to release my children? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carrying the nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers. Where am I to get meat for all these people? For they weep over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. He says, I am not able to bear these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. Get this now. He says, if you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Get a little over dramatic. Oh, please just kill me and put me out of my misery. Well, what God says, he says, you get 70 men, and you bring them before me, so we won't read the rest of the chapter. But in Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the Spirit that was on him, the Spirit that was on Moses, the Holy Spirit, and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. So here was God was doing something different, and the Holy Spirit was involved. Now I want you to remember that phrase, they pop up, although they never did it again. We'll come back to that. So anytime there was something special, we find that the Spirit was involved. You remember that Elizabeth got pregnant with John the Baptist, and then a few months later, Mary got pregnant with Jesus, and Mary came to visit Elizabeth. And in Luke chapter 1, it says that the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth, and she kind of prophesied to Mary when Mary walked in. And then later, Zechariah, John's father, when John the Baptist was born, remember the story how he didn't believe the angel, his old wife was going to have a baby? And the angel said, since you don't believe me, you're going to be mute for 9 months. And the day they brought John Baptist in to circumcise him, and they decided on the name, all of a sudden, Zechariah could speak again. And then he was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. The Holy Spirit was there at Jesus' baptism. Anytime you find something special being done, you find the Holy Spirit. So what about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, for thousands of years, God had made promises to the Jews. He says, through Abraham, I'm going to bless all nations. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your descendants as the sand of the sea. And so all through the Old Testament, you find prophecies of the Savior, the King, the Counselor, the Lamb that was going to come. And I believe there were a lot of false prophets. Well, Peter tells us there were false prophets in the Old Testament. So the people have been waiting for this king. How were they to know when the king came? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. So they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Have you ever seen that? That would be pretty amazing. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it then that we hear each in our language which we were born? And he goes on to name about 16 different languages and dialects and countries. Verse 12 says, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? So Peter and the apostles have everyone's attention. All these Jews in Jerusalem came together to see what this amazing thing was. Peter has got their attention. So in verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11 raised his voice, said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose. Some of them said, these guys are drunk. He said, they're not drunk, like you suppose, since it's only the third hour. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the next few verses, he reads a prophecy from Joel about this great event that was going to happen. And Peter said, this right now is what Joel was talking about. And then in verse 22, he said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did to him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And Peter continues to preach and goes back to prophecy. He says, this is what David was talking about, what you're seeing right now. And then in verse 32, he says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. He says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel, all the Jews know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And you know what happened? It says in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter, what shall we do? This baptism of the Holy Spirit caught these men's attention. It proved that what Peter was saying was true, and now the church began. And that day there were added 3,000 to them, and in the following days, thousands and thousands more. Remember I said anytime something special needed to be done, or not anytime, often, when something special needed to be done, you find the Holy Spirit. Well, okay. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Remember the story? There was a centurion, and that means a Roman. He wasn't a Jew, but he offered up alms to God every day. And one day an angel appeared to him and said, your alms have come up as a memorial before God. He said, you need to send for a man named Simon Peter. You'll find him in the city of Joppa. Stop saying, go to Post, Texas. Guy there that's a tanner named Simon also. With him you'll find Simon Peter. You get him, bring him back here, and he'll tell you what you need to do. And so in Acts chapter 10, and that's also the time while all this was happening, Peter got really hungry while he was waiting for lunch to be prepared. He fell into a trance. And he saw this sheep being lowered from heaven by its four corners in the heaven, and inside the sheep were all the animals of the earth. And you remember the Jews couldn't eat certain animals. Clean animals and unclean. Catfish, for example. You like southern fried catfish? The Jews could not enjoy that. It was considered unclean. But the sheep came down, and he heard a voice that said, Peter, eat. And he said, not so, Lord, for nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. I'm a good Jew. I'm not eating any unclean meat. The voice said, what I've cleaned, don't you be calling unclean. And this happened three times. And Peter's going, what in the world does this mean? Meanwhile, there's a knock at the door. And he goes, and there's those two men that Cornelius, I believe, was a centurion, had sent. And they said, our master called us. So Peter goes with them, I think it's two or three days early. They get there, and Cornelius has assembled his family and all his household, maybe his servants and workers or whatever. And so we read in Acts chapter 10, let me back up. I talked about all these promises to the Jews. They were only to the Jews. Remember the story of the Canaanite woman while Jesus was walking? She came up to him and she said, Master, please tell my daughter she's demon-possessed. And Jesus just ignored her. And she kept pleading and pleading. She said, please tell my daughter she's demon-possessed. And finally, the disciples said, Lord, send this woman away. She's bothering her. And finally, Jesus looked at her and said, it is not me to take the children and give it to the daughter. You don't do that when you get home. When you fix up a meal, when you serve your kids or your grandkids, you don't give it to the dogs. You may give them the scraps, but your kids, you take care of your kids first. And this lady answered Jesus and said, true, Lord, but even the little dogs eat from the scraps that fall from the table. And Jesus told her and said, your faith, he told her before this, he said, it's not meat, it's not proper to give the children's food to the dogs. He said, I was not sent to any except for the house of Israel. Jesus was only sent to preach to the Jews. And she said, true, Lord, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall. And he said, woman, your faith is great, and her daughter is it. This woman was not a Jew. So, we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the church. These were all Jews up until this point. And I don't know the number of years or months between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 10. It was only Jews that had been saved and had been preached to. And now here was a guy who was a Gentile, not a Jew, and he called for Peter to preach. So Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am a man also." And as he talked with them, he went in and found many who had come together. So then Peter says to them, "You know how it is unlawful for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Now the dream or this vision came clear to Peter. He understood what was going on. So they have a conversation. So he begins to preach to Cornelius and his family. And then while he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. So what was the result of that? I said at this time Jesus wouldn't even heal the blind Jews. He was just healing the Jews for the most part. Now Peter goes to a person that's not a Jew, and they receive the Holy Spirit. It says those of the circumcision, in other words, Peter and the men that were with him, those of the circumcision who believed were astonished as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Then Peter said, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we?" So God gave the Holy Spirit to Cornelius and his family to tell Peter and all the Jews, "Hey, look, I'm saving these people too. Don't call these people unclean. They have a right to be Christians." Peter said, "Can any man forbid water seeing they receive the Spirit just like we have?" Anytime there's something special to be done, the Holy Spirit is involved. So you say, "Cool. But how does this affect me?" I'm glad you asked. All that to say this. What does the Holy Spirit do today for you and me? How does this affect us? Well, the first thing is the Holy Spirit saves us. It says by one Spirit, you've all been baptized into one body. Remember when you were baptized, it said, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." For by one Spirit, we've all been baptized into one body, which is the church. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 5, it says, "But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." We always talk about Jesus dying for our sins, but the Spirit was involved too. It was by Him, the washing of regeneration, that you and I were saved. What's the second thing? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 1, in verse 22, verse 21, it talks about God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. If you're reading the Old King James Version, I think it says as earnest. And we don't use that word much anymore. If you do much reading in old books or something, you run across the word earnest. But if you're in real estate, you're familiar with the word earnest. Someone's got a house for sale, someone says, "Hey," he calls the real estate agent, "Hey, can I come look at this house?" "It's sure." So they walk through the house and say, "Well, it's really nice. I like this." Said, "Okay, well, I'll see you. Have a good day." A little while later, the real estate agent gets another call. "Hey, I like to look at this. Well, oh, this is really cool. I like this. You know, this. I like the back porch and everything." And so this real estate agent's getting tired. And so Ken and Brenda call and say, "Hey, we'd like to look at this house." And so they walk in and they go, "Wow, this is just what we've been looking for. We want to put down a deposit." In other words, you put down some money in real estate. It's called earnest money. Now we can call it a deposit or a down payment. What does that mean? I mean, I'm serious enough about this house to put my money where my mouth is. Now the real estate agent will start doing stuff like getting inspections and writing the paperwork because he's got someone that's serious. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22, it says that God has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Other translations use words like guarantee or pledge. The Amplified Bible has words like security deposit. The CSV version says as a down payment. And the MSB version says as a pledge of what is to come. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again to where I am, that you may be. And God made that promise, and he put the Spirit in your heart as a down payment on that promise. You make a down payment on a car or a house, you know one day that house is going to be yours. God has made a down payment in your heart with the Holy Spirit. You know that heaven is yours. It's a guarantee. It's a pledge of what is to come. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the third thing that the Holy Spirit does is he lives in us. Chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul writes to him, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? For what communion has light with darkness? For what accord has Christ with Baal? For what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and they shall be my God, or I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In the Old Testament, where did God live? Remember, God gave Moses the directions for the tabernacle. Again, that curtain was big, maybe the biggest building, I don't remember. But inside the tabernacle, you had the holy place, and then you had the most holy place. And what was in the most holy place? The ark. What does ark mean? Ark means a box. And the box was similar to this. It was about the size. It was, I think, 2.5 cubits, which comes out to, I think, 47 inches. It was about 1.5 feet tall and 1.5 feet wide. And it was covered in gold and had rings on it. And they had 2 long poles made out of acacia wood. And they were covered with gold. And no one could touch this ark. They would die. When it got time to move it, they would slide one pole through these rings. One pole through these rings, the priest would get under it, and they carried it, and no one touched it. The top of it was called the mercy seat. When you get home, look up an image, the Ark of the Covenant. These are just artist renditions, but it's pretty impressive. And up on top, there were 2 cherubims. And they, I think they were covered in gold, and their wings stretched out. There was one on that side and one on this side. Their wings stretched out and touched each other. And the Bible says that God dwelt above the mercy seat. We can read in Numbers where Moses goes into the most holy place and he hears a voice from above this mercy seat. That's where God dwelt in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, where does God dwell? He dwells right here. And these people in your body. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Can you say, I don't feel anything? Let's suppose Saturday night, y'all are having a party over at Barry's house, and you're going over there, so you stop at Safeway for hours, and you run in. And as just about you're about to turn off the car, you hear on the news that the lottery, the Texas lottery, is up to a record high. It's 979 million. Wow, that's a lot of money. See, I didn't go buy lottery tickets. And I don't buy lottery tickets, but just suppose you did. And so you're in there, and you're checking out, and you say, give me a lottery ticket. And I say, okay, and so you write your numbers. I think you give it back to them. They put it in the machine. I'm not sure. So you go to the party at Barry's, and that night, they draw, and you've got the winning ticket. 979 tired after a long day, and you just fall asleep. And you forget about the lottery ticket because you just do it in the console in your car when you go back. Get up, come to church Sunday morning, go to work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and you're driving and you hear on the news that someone in Lubbock, Texas, won the $979 million and he's not come forward yet. And you go, wow, if I won $979 million, I'd be down there the next day getting my money. And the next day you hear it, you go, you know what, I think I bought a lottery ticket. So you reach over the console, you start digging, and you find your lottery ticket, get on your phone, you won. Now during those 3 days, did you feel any different? Saturday morning, you were just regular old John. Saturday night, you're a multi-millionaire. Did you feel any different? No, of course not. But you're still a millionaire. And I tell you this morning, the Holy Ghost dwells in you. I don't feel any different. It doesn't matter. God says the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So, what does that mean for us? What is the moral of the story? All these things we've talked about, what's the moral of the story? Well, the first thing is that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and motivates us to not sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. It should motivate us to not sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 18. He warned us to flee sexual immorality. It says, every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? The Holy Spirit living in us should remind us every night, Tuesday morning, we need to keep ourselves pure. God said, you be holy because I'm holy. He gave us the Holy Spirit as a pledge. It should motivate us to not sin. It should also motivate us to be good. Here in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? He said, you are not your own. In this day and age, we hear the term, my body, my choice. Paul says here, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. And we're going to have a communion in a few minutes showing that we remember the sacrifice that was made for us. We were not our own. Paul says, you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. So it should motivate us to do good. And then it should also motivate us to do something in return to God. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brother. What is beseeching? What means ask? Well, it's not necessarily. It doesn't mean to ask. But to beseech means like to beg. Please, please, please don't forget. Please do this for me. To beseech you. Please do this. You have to do this. Paul says, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your body living sacrifice to God. Holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Holy Spirit living in us should motivate us to not sin. It should motivate us to be holy, and it should motivate us to do something in return for God after all that He's done for us. And so, my goal in talking about this morning is that you go out those doors this morning, this afternoon, being a better person. You need to make a change in your life. You need to decide to do that now. Something's been nagging at your conscience for months or years. You haven't been living like you should. You're not a Christian. You need to change that today because you may not have tomorrow. God is so, so very much.